You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Some commonalities we talked about last week in the stories of David and Goliath and Hanukkah, the story of the Maccabees. So just a few things before we get into spending some time on that, and I'll do as best as I can in the next half hour. So give me your full attention, because this will be helpful. But before we do, last night of Hanukkah is tomorrow, Sunday night, so be sure to light your Hanukkahs. Remember, mentioned last week, publicly, Persum Hanes, the putting of your menorahs by your window or doorway, which is a beautiful tradition. It means publicizing the miracle. And if you're able to do that. So here's a few funny slides Sam found for us. I don't know. Can you see that one? Maybe you're wishing people a Chappy Chanukah. We're not sure how do you spell it? Some people get frustrated. It's different ways. Of course, the Hebrew word, so Hanukkah, so it's Hanukkah, but Americanized people leave off the ch because some can't pronounce it right. Here we go. This is a cute one also. All right. Hanukkah Geld is money for Hanukkah, like chocolate money, or they have Hanukkah chocolate geld, the coins. And see that on the bottom, I'm sending this because you're not visiting Jewish guilt. Okay, next one. It took me a second to get this, but in the song, yeah. And when it's dry and ready, oh dreidel, he's not dry and ready yet. Okay, credit to Sam found all these. All right, next one. This one I really. This makes me laugh. I'll just let you read it. This one is hysterical. Yeah, it might take you a little bit, but. Oh, hilarious. All right. Our president. All right. All right. So here we go. Few quizzes. All right, the most observed Jewish, this is ABC, multiple choice. The most observed Jewish holiday worldwide is A, Yom Kippur, B, Hanukkah, C, Purim, D, World Frog Day. There is a World Frog Day. What's the most? It is Hanukkah, that's right. Hanukkah is the most observed Jewish holiday worldwide today. Another multiple choice. The word Hanukkah means A, lights, B, hammer, C, pork butt, D, dedication. A few of you are saying C. Now listen, I said I'm going to say that, pork butts. I mean, it's in the whole food. It's in their salad bar, their hot bar. There's a sign with pork butts. I took a picture of it. I said, serious. Okay. All right, means dedication or rededication, Hanukkah. True or false, the name Hanukkah is mentioned in the Book of Maccabees. Is it? Correct. That's right. It's not mentioned. No, it's, as John just read us, in the book of John or Yohanan in the New Covenant. All right. We know which Jew was born on Christmas. Who was born on Hanukkah? The answer is Chanuk. Okay, you have to think about that for a second. It's a joke. Okay, Christmas. Hanukkah. Okay, yeah, you're a little slow. Yeah. Okay. Who comes down the chimney on Hanukkah? Dreidel. I've told this one before. No, not the dreidel. The fiddler on the roof. It's so cold outside. He comes down the chimney on Hanukkah. Okay, that's all I've got for you. That's all I'm going to give to you. All right, so parallels between the story of David and Goliath and the story of Judah and the Maccabees, or the Maccabees, against the Philistines. So remember last week we mentioned that David is said to have beautiful eyes. Remember that? Yafe Anaim, beautiful eyes. Let's say beautiful eyes. Let's say Yafe Anaim. Okay, 1 Samuel 16:12. And one of the meanings of that is that he sees things through God. I believe he sees things through the Lord, not as others see them, but through the Lord he sees things. And how beautiful that is. And we see that in this story. And he's also called a rugged man, a man from the red ground. And David was not dissuaded. He was undeterred in the face of opposition. David thrived on risk and adventure. But you might want to be in 1 Samuel 17, by the way, if you're not, if you have your Bibles. And so in 1 Samuel 24 through 26, verses 24, 26 of 1 Samuel 17, it says that upon seeing him, that is Goliath, this giant, how tall was Goliath, about, we figure? About 9 feet tall. We showed you a few pictures, ideas, including my 76ers center, who Joel Embiid, but he's just seven. But upon seeing him, all the men of Israel, what did they do? They fled from him in great fear. All right, they're exiting. They're scared to death of this guy. All the men of Israel were saying, "Have you seen this man who keeps coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. He's defying us, and we're afraid of him. The man who kills him, the king will enrich great riches, and give him." And then David, in verse 26, asked the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the ranks of the living God?" David says, it's not against us. It's not against Israel. It's against God that he's doing this. David has beautiful eyes. He sees things through God. And that's his prism. Are we, or is God the issue here? Who's really the center? And what a difference in their confession. So the story of Hanukkah, as we look at it from the book of Maccabees, because remember, there's the story and there's the legend. There's the history, so to speak, in the book of Maccabees, and then there's the legend in the Talmud. And in the book of Maccabees, 22 centuries ago, at the end of the Greek rule, a split in the Greek dynasty occurs, and the Syrians took over. The king Antiochus Epiphanes means the manifest God. He named himself that. He felt had a very humble man. And he insisted on assimilation, that the Jews give up worship of our God, the God of Israel, and of all their practices, including our practice of the covenant of circumcision, the Brit Milah, keeping the Shabbat, keeping the Sabbath, and kosher, etc. In other words, destroy the identity of the Jewish people. Do away with it. To do any of these things was a crime, punishable by death. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, we mentioned last week, even to Zeus, to the god Zeus, poured pig's broth on the Torah scrolls, the holy Torah scrolls. And now a priest, a Cohen named Mattathias of the Hasmoneans from the town of Modin, revolted against him. He's old, he's quite old in age, and his son Judah Maccabeus, the hammerer, became a soldier and a leader to go against the Syrians. And so this soldier, Judah Maccabeus, during the revolt, led many. They would flee to the hills, and many died. They eventually, though, defeated Antiochus, and for the next 100 years, approximately, until 63 BCE, when Israel fell to the Romans, the Hasmonean dynasty ruled. Prosperous period for Israel. After 400 years of rule, they'd have been under the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks. So this was a great change. They reconquered Jerusalem, rededicated the temple, relit the menorah with the one cruse of undefiled oil they found among the wreckage. They celebrated for 8 days. And it says in the book of Maccabees, like Sukkot, like the holiday of Sukkot. They hadn't been allowed to keep their holidays. So that's what the record says historically, the history. But the Talmud mentions the legend is because of the oil, as we heard in one of those videos, lasted for 8 days, enough time for them to go to the Galilee, where still even today all the best oil it comes from, to go the 3 days or 4 days back, up and back. And so that's the miracle mentioned in legend in the Talmud. Only a minority fought with Judah Maccabeus against the Antiochus and his armies. And by the way, only a minority really returned from Babylon to the land of Israel much earlier. Most stayed behind. Most stayed behind. So God always works through the few. God always works, whether it's Gideon's army or Judah Maccabee's army or the apostles. Acts 17:6 says these few turned the world upside down. God works through a few. Or the 120 praying in Acts 1:15, just that small group, 120 praying. or Messiah's remnant today, Romans 11:6, or us as the body of Messiah today. He works through the remnant, the minority. Always that's God's way. Now, think about their resisting of assimilation and compromise. And I noticed I had found some notes from 5 years ago that I had shared this, and I'm just going to mention it. It says, here in Nashville, I wrote, the challenge, in my opinion, is not necessarily to resist conforming to secularism or paganism, but to a superficial spirituality. God is so cool. To a religious mediocrity. And it might be even in the Christian music scene, where certain types of music and worship are dictated to us by marketing money under the Christian label. Or a popular megachurch culture, which appeals and entertains rather than convicts and transforms and calls us to become Maccabees. Now, I'm not saying I'm grateful for all those, any congregation, any group that is reaching other people. Thank God for them. They're reaching people that we're not reaching, of course, thank God. But it's easy to just become a part of that without any transformation going on, and just not even to have to grow. So we must not be afraid to be persecuted or ostracized for following the Messiah of Israel, for not identifying with and at times exposing hypocrisy or phoniness. We shouldn't be afraid of that, or for lifting up Yeshua as he truly is. It was on Hanukkah some 2,000 years ago that Yeshua, when he was challenged, Dr. Sean referenced before, he proclaimed his messiahship to the Jewish people. He said, they said, are you the Messiah? Tell us. And he said, I do my Father's works. And he said, I and the Father are one. He was even proclaiming his messiahship and his divinity. He says, I am Ben Elohim. I am the Son of God. And John chapter 10, and they, by the way, say, well, how do you know he was really declaring? Maybe he was just saying, I'm one with the Father in terms of his desire and anything. But then why did it say a few verses later that they picked up stones because they said, that to stone him because they said, he's saying he's God. So they understood what he was saying. To be aligned with Yeshua is to be in the minority and at times, listen, unpopular and even disliked, and at times rejected, if I'm really aligning with Yeshua. Not all the time. It's not always going to happen, but it's going to happen at times. Do we realize that? And if it doesn't, there's something wrong, folks. There's something wrong. Look at the rest of the body of Messiah in other countries where they have to pay such a price for their faith, and many in prison for their faith, and many in killed for martyred for their faith. So if there's never persecution, there's something wrong, because it's going, the light is going to cause darkness to react. And again, I don't want to say we look for it, but we don't want to be in a place where everything is always cozy and nice. If we're that, there's something wrong. If I'm following Yeshua and I'm aligned with him, there's going to be that clash of kingdoms, right? So standing up against our adversaries, there's some amazing similarities in Judah and David. In Yehuda and David, in handling adversity and opposition, temporary defeat and setbacks. Both of them countered, we see, with faith and perseverance, trust and patience. I love that verse in Hebrews 6:12. It says, be not slothful. Most of my memorization was in, King James and New American Standard. So, be not slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It takes faith, and it takes patience. It takes trust in God when things aren't happening, and patience. There's an amazing, let me see if I can find this quote somewhere. I have it here by Hudson Taylor. Let's see. Hold on, and I will find. This is a great quote. He said, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, I'm sure Rob Harvey knows a lot about him. He said, there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it's impossible. Then, it's difficult. Then, it's done. Isn't that great? First, it's impossible. Then, it's difficult. And then, it's done. Hudson Taylor in China. So, think about this. Where did the inner strength come from to stand against the adversaries in either David or Judah. 1 John 5:4, everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our what? Our faith, yes. Pistis in Greek, which would be emunah, close in Hebrew. Faith, trust in God. I'm not going to break it down for now. And then the verse we mentioned from Hebrews 6:12. And so upon the shields of the Maccabim, and I'm going to read from just a minute from the book of Maccabees, something that's amazing to me. But upon the shields of the Maccabim was the phrase, Michamocha be'elim Adonai. Michamocha be'elim. Want to try that? So, Michamocha. Beautiful. Let's do it slow. Michamocha be'elim Adonai. One more time. Michamocha be'elim Adonai. It translated means, who ate my soup? No, I don't know what you're saying. You're saying, what is he having us say? No, it's an amazing translation. It's from Exodus 15:11. It says, who is like you among the gods, Adonai? Who is like you? Let's say that. Who is like you among the gods, Adonai or Hashem or Lord, however you want? This was their battle cry as they went to battle. Think about it. Their strength was drawn from their trust in the Lord. Maccabi is an acronym for this Torah verse, actually, the first letter of each of those words. It was, as we say in our prayers, a victory of the few over the many, the weak over the strong. Now, was their victory immediate? And no, and it most certainly not. It took, they supposedly, Maccabi says, 3 years, about 3 years of tough guerrilla warfare. There were casualties, many. There were fatalities, many. But they chose to persevere, to persist, and ultimately to prevail. But how did they overcome discouragement? And how do we overcome discouragement when things don't happen the way we? Well, in the record of the Maccabees, it's interesting. When Mattathias, the father, the priest, who started this revolt, is nearing his death, his final oration sounds, this is amazing, I never knew this till this week, sounds similar to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant. It's amazing. I think I'm reading Hebrews 11 almost. The book of Maccabees was estimated 165 CE. 165 CE, or AD, however, you know, AD 165 or 165 CE. The book of Hebrews before 70 CE sometime. Before 70 CE, 63, 64 CE most say. So in other words, some 100 years later, the book of Hebrews is written. And so did the author of the Hebrews, whether we don't know who it was, does anyone here know who it was? You're sure? You don't know if you say it, you know. Some say Barnabas, some say Apollos, some say Luke. There's all different ideas. But he must have had access to the book of Maccabees, it seems. And I just asked Sean before service, what do you think he believes? Yes, he believed he should have. So why was it not included in the Hebrew Bible or the canon of scriptures, which was decided by a gathering of rabbis at the Council of Yavne around the year 90 CE? Again, CE, common error, AD, in the year of our Lord. So Jews usually use the word CE because they're not acknowledging Yeshua's, pivotal place in history the way we would. So, but either way, we'll say CE for now. So think about it. Why was it not included? It is included, by the way, in the Septuagint and the Apocrypha, the book of Maccabees. But why is it not included in our canon? When you open your Bible, you're not going to find Maccabees in it, right? Here's a few ideas. Number one, it was too late. It occurred too late, 165 CE. Number two, due to the political rivalry that existed during the late temple period between, late second temple period between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Maccabees were a priestly family, and while the rabbis who may have determined the final form of the biblical canon were descended from the Pharisees. And so the story, of course, praised the priestly Hasmonean family. So the Hasmonean kings themselves later became Hellenized. So maybe because of this inner conflict, it wasn't going to be recognized by the Pharisees. Or another third option is the Jewish scholars felt it unwise to promote a text that heralded the successful outcome of a Jewish revolt. In other words, it would be dangerous later when the Romans are ruling. So both of these are, all these are possibilities. So listen, but listen to Mattathias' final oration. This is in 1 Maccabees 2, 49 through 67. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read parts of it. And listen if this doesn't sound like Hebrews 11. As he's motivating, inspiring the people to come up, to go in this revolt against these people, the Syrian Greeks that are trying to obliterate them as a people, destroy their identity, and on pain of death. Now the days drew near for Mattathias to die, and he said to his sons, "Arrogance and reproach have now become strong. It is a time of ruin and furious anger. Now, my children, show zeal for the Torah, for the law, and give your lives for the covenant of our fathers. Remember the deeds of our fathers, which they did in their generations, and received great honor and an everlasting name. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Joseph, in the time of his distress, kept the commandment and became lord of Egypt. Phinehas, our father, because he was deeply zealous, received the covenant of everlasting priesthood. Joshua, because he fulfilled the command, became a judge in Israel. Caleb, because he testified in the assembly, received an inheritance in the land. David, because he was merciful, inherited the throne of the kingdom forever. Elijah, because of great zeal of the law, was taken up into heaven. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that's the way I remember those, what Christians usually say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the way I remember Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael is by the acronym HAM. So, which, you know, is the opposite of what they were doing, but HAM, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And he mentions those three. The book of Daniel, he says, we're saved from the flame. Remember the fire? Out of the fire, fiery furnace. Daniel, because of his innocence, was delivered from the mouth of the lions. And so observe from generation to generation that none who put their trust in him will lack strength. Do not fear the words of a sinner, this Antiochus king, for his splendor will turn into dung and worms. Today he will be exalted, but tomorrow he will not be found because of his he has returned to the dust, and his plans will perish. My children, be courageous and grow strong in the Torah, in the word of God. That's what they had, the word of God. And for by it you will gain honor. Now behold that Simeon, your brother, is wise and counsel. He tells him, Judas Maccabeus has been a mighty warrior from his youth. He shall command the army for you and fight, this is his son, and fight the battle against the peoples. You shall rally about him. So isn't that amazing? I mean, it just sounds like scripture. Hebrews 11, all these people mentioned, the fathers, Abraham, Joseph, Phinehas, Joshua, Caleb, David, Elijah, Hannah, etc., Daniel, all these people, and he's and showing zeal. He says, put their trust in the Lord. Grow strong in the Torah, the word of God, what God had spoken to us and given us to keep in covenant with him. And so, this is his, he uses God's word, really, to fill them with strength. And so did Judah later, by the way, did the same. He had someone reading all the time the scriptures while they were fighting, even in the battle. And why is that? Because the word of God equips us. The word of God. Listen, some people put all the emphasis on just something else other than the word of God. And they say, we don't need the Bible. We just need to sing to the Lord. I believe in sin. Thank God. But, you know, the most powerful worship to me has worked, by the way, through the music. God has spoken to me when his word has been put to worship. Handel's Messiah, how about? Someone just reminded me of that. Crystal Buchholter is, I shouldn't mention the name on it because it's, I think it's being filmed. But she's singing in the Handel's Messiah. We were just talking about it. She said, you know how, he reminded me. She said, that was really from God, wasn't it? I said, you know, yes, it was he wrote it in 24 hours. It's all scripture put to music. God spoke to me years ago. Clearly, his word said, you're to do this through Joel Chernoff and his, when he was, it was Lamb. And it was the word of God through the music. And it spoke to me, and God grabbed my heart and said, this is what you're supposed to do. But God, but the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? The word of God, for his eyes all things are revealed in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God, Paul says, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are saved. Acts 20:32. The word of God. We need the word of God. The spirit, the word, sword of the spirit in Ephesians 6:17. The spirit of God doesn't just use nothing. He uses the word of God to speak to us. So it needs to be the spirit. I love Daniel 10:19. He said, God, he says, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Chazak, chazak. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. He said, keep speaking. As you're speaking, the word, that's what strengthens me. All the scripture is to, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, etc., equip us. Here's the Message translation of that. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. That's a great, I like that. So, praise the Lord. So the word of God is what God uses. So we can only persevere through the strength imparted to us by God's word, through discouragement, adversity we face, through setbacks, in the face of failure or opposition, of attacks or lies or threats, when we're knocked down and almost knocked out, God's word empowers us to do the right thing. Amen. Likewise, we see David does not quit when he until he convinces King Saul of his ability, his eligibility through the Lord to do what he's called. 1 Samuel 17, I'm not going to read the whole part, but verses 26 through 37, we see where David convinces Saul. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't let anything discourage him. He keeps after it until Saul finally says, go ahead and fight against, go against Goliath. I'll let you do it. And so let's learn from him and follow David's tenacity. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Let me show those fun pictures because this is probably the only time I'll get a chance to show. It's got Spartacus on there. Got them all in a row. There we go. Spartacus. That's the one I like. Kirk Douglas, the real Spartacus, the original. Oh, man. Or the Gladiator, right? The Gladiator, right? Or Russell Crowe. Or Braveheart, Mel Gibson, Braveheart, who is actually the story of William Wallace, right? Or, you haven't seen it, see Creed 2. There's Alex back there saying, yes, she saw it. Come on. Creed 2, amazing. I'm ready to see it again. We saw it Thanksgiving Eve. So, amazing. But whatever it is, let's learn from their tenacity. And most of all, of course, from the Word of God. So, King Saul says to David, you can't go fight this Philistine in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 7. He says, basically, you can't fight him. You're just a youth. Remember, youth, na'ar, covers from iGen to millennial in the scriptures. Really does. The word na'ar. Let's say na'ar. Na'ar, okay? The rabbis say that David was 28 years old. We don't know, but that's what they say. And so David says to Saul, he says, you know, basically, God and me are a majority, equal a majority. We have a history. I killed a lion and a bear through God. God helped me do this. And we have great history, verses 34 through 37 in this story. And now Saul clothes David in verses 38 and 39 here. Remember, he clothes him with his own helmet, his armor, and his sword to fight Goliath. And David has no military experience. And so remember that phrase, David says, what does he say? I cannot walk in these. Let's say, I cannot walk in these. And he took them off, it says, verse 39. He took off the armor. And so this is a picture, isn't it? We can apply that, say, we take off religious solutions. You know, we take off. So everyone wants to tell you how you're going to succeed if, you know, through doing this or it could be secular solutions as well. We take off those kinds of solutions that other than God are telling you. Wormbrandt writes, I got a few things here. Wormbrandt writes, Richard Wormbrandt, my favorite, said, neither the sermons of Peter or Paul, nor the speech delivered before the death of Stephen showed rhetorical abilities. They also have shortcomings as regards to scholarship. My examiner in hermeneutics gave me a terrible grade. He was sure that I would never do as a preacher. Perhaps the apostles would have failed his tests. Everyone says, you need this or that. As a student, Albert Einstein hated the strict protocols followed by teachers and rote learning demanded, but he did become a great student in the subjects that he loved. Gregor Mendel, before pioneering the science of genetics, flunked out of school. Jennifer Cohen writes, we have all heard time and time again experts urge us to get 6 or 8 hours of sleep. Articles preach to us that true leaders are those who have the ability to make lightning-fast decisions. However, what if I were to tell you that some of America's most intelligent individuals are those who have made themselves the exception to the rule? I think Aristotle said it best, there is no great genius without a mixture of madness. Real geniuses, she says, oftentimes are those who defy the status quo. According to Psychology Today, intelligent people are more likely to be nocturnal. Students showed that intelligent individuals, okay, I won't say it, went to bed later on weeknights and weekdays. That's okay, but they're anti-establishment in many cases, the geniuses. Those who have not lost their childlike curiosity tend to be significantly more innovative, creative, and original in their craft and making learning new things enjoyable. Most of our world's geniuses are abstract thinkers who go about things differently than most. Brilliant people tend to beat to their own drum. Steve Jobs, creator of the iPhone, was a famously difficult guy to work with, refusing to compromise on his creative vision, even if it meant being kicked out of the company he helped create. In 1955, Rosa Parks, before refusing to give up her seat on the bus to a white passenger in the colored section, after the whites-only section was filled in the segregated Alabama, she already had an amazing history of civil rights activism. So, David says, I cannot walk in these. I can't walk in your armor you're giving me, Saul. And he says, I have to go the way that I'm feeling led by God. I can't do it the way you, everyone thinks I should, the normative way. And that's okay. He faced accusation from Eliab, the elder brother. Don't even think about it, David. He faced intimidation from Saul. Saul said, you're not able, so don't do it. And then he faced compromise and overcame compromise. Saul saying, do it my way, the conventional way. And look at verse 40, the weaponry he had. No armor, verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17, again. David took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the valley, put them in his pocket of the shepherd's bag that he had with his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Wow, look at him go. What feeble weaponry. No armor for defensive protection and no sword for offensive threat. His shepherd's staff, then 5 newly acquired stones from the wadi, it's a dry stream bed, and then his sling. One more thing. Adonai Tzevaot. The Lord of the army, look at that, the Lord of the armies of Israel, he approached. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of the Adonai, the armies of Israel. It's verse 45. God has entire armies of angels at his disposal. Did you know that? He's the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzevaot. And a sling was used by shepherds, soldiers, and hunters. Strip of cloth or leather folded double, stone placed in the center, held at ends, rotated, one end suddenly released, and the stone flies with the force to the target. Great skill and accuracy was learned in Judges 20:16, we know. The stone was the size of a baseball. I showed it last week, and last time I'll bring it, probably, maybe ever. But this one we found in the Valley of Elah, Goliath was slayed by David. And our tour guide several years ago said, when I found this one, she said, that is what it would have looked like, very much, you know. Maybe smoother, I don't know, but that is, she said. And remember, it's the size of a baseball, and And it's usually, when it's hurled, it travels well over 100 miles an hour. So if you're ever hit by a pitch, if you ever were, and I was, and I didn't play after that, I hurt someone in Little League, you know, I remember. And if you're hit by that, that would have done something. But the amazing thing is, David, how's he going to hit Goliath? He probably has a helmet covering all but a little portion of his head. And he's trusting God and the skill. He worked at it. He's had experience. But it's going to hit right in that place where it can knock him down. And he says in verse 42 through 47 here, goes through it. He says, the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog? You're coming at me with sticks. He's insulted David and cursed David by his gods. And he says, come, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds, the beasts of the field. I'm going to give you. And David returns, instead of with fear, David responds, you're coming to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I am coming to you in the name of Adonai Tzivaot, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Again, seeing those beautiful eyes, he sees it through God's eyes. It's God you're against, not me. I'm not the issue. God's the issue here. We're not the issue. This very day, Adonai will deliver you into my hand. Maybe he seems to be speaking prophetically here. And I will strike you down and take your head off you. And I'll give the carcasses of the Philistines' camp today to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the then all the earth. This is where David has the ultimate goal in mind. He has the full perspective. The ultimate goal, a witness to the world and a witness to the body of Messiah, as it would be in our day, to the people of God, let's put it this way, to the pre-believing community, for that they would know, and that the believing community would know. This is what he writes in this verse 46 and 47. A witness says that all the earth will know that there's a God in Israel. That's his heart. Is that our heart? That all the world will know that God is real, that Yeshua is real. And then that's to publicize God's name worldwide. And then secondly, that all the assembly will know God's faithfulness, that the believers will know God's faithfulness. That's got to be your goal and my goal in our hearts if we're aligned with the Lord. The world will to know Yeshua and the body of Messiah to know God's faithfulness, that not our own resources, but God will conquer. Amen? So David proclaims this at facing Goliath, that all will know. And he makes it very clear. He who is greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. And then he says this word. I want you to get this phrase before we finish. Ki ladonai hamilchama. Ki ladonai, let's say, ki ladonai. We'll find it up there. See if you can find the slide. It's on there, I think, a little further. Ki ladonai. Okay, well, it'll come there. It's basically saying, for the battle belongs to the Lord. There you go. Ki ladonai hamilchama. One more time. Ki ladonai hamilchama. The root of that, the battle is the Lord's. And I love it. What it's really saying is for the Lord is the battle. The battle. For the Lord, the battle. Lacham, the root of the battle, of battle means to struggle for existence. Fighting. Struggle. Struggle for existence. And here is what he's saying when God says it, when David says, they'll know that the battle belongs to the Lord. He's saying, for the Lord is the battle. It's not for us. It's for him to accomplish. He has the responsibility. So let's absorb David's confession as our desire and prayer as well. Listen this morning, whatever impasse you're up against, whatever setback, whatever giant is threatening you or us, we will go forward trusting in our God, knowing that the battle is ultimately whose? Amen, his. Let's say it again. Ki ladonai hamilchama. Did you know that Judah Maccabee's confession was very similar to David's when we, the Jewish people, were facing the Syrian threat under Antiochus? Listen to what he said in 2 Maccabees 8:18. Get a hold of this. He said, "For they trust to arms and acts of daring, but we trust in the Almighty God, who is able with a single nod to strike down those who are coming against us, and even the whole world." With God, how much is impossible? Nothing. That's what he's saying. And he's quoting scripture, and he quite cites the reference in Isaiah of Sennacherib, and he's encouraging the people. Nothing is impossible for the Lord as we put our trust in him and our lives in his care. We go forward against the enemies of justice and truth and faith and hope and divine purpose. The Lord is more than able. And so David approaches the Philistine in verse 48, and does he run away from him or toward him? Does he walk toward him or does he run toward him? He runs toward him. He's in good shape, by the way. He runs toward him. He had to run to Jerusalem after that. He ran to Jerusalem. Now to Goliath. Goliath starts it by moving forward. He starts moving forward to David. Probably not too fast, because he's all this luggage of armor that he's wearing. And so David, instead of getting scared, all the people are wanting to go the other way, David runs toward him with his five stones and his sling, and he ran with, I had to include this, he ran like Derrick Henry did in the Titans run, in that 99-yard run back. Did I say his name right? Okay, yeah, it's amazing. I did see that part. Amazing run, second longest, I think it's second longest in NFL history, just the other night. So, but he ran toward him, and amazing. And with his stones, and his sling, and did he need the five stones? No, he just needed one stone. He grabbed five, and were there five? Were the five for Goliath's four brothers and Michael? Where's Michael? Is Michael here? Yeah, I mentioned it last night. Yeah, I did check it. You're right. It was brothers. There's confusion in the way it's in the worded, and it's most likely he had brothers. So I thought I'd read another thing, sons, but it's his brothers. So possibly that's why he had the five stones for the four brothers as well. Or did he just plan to use as many as needed to kill Goliath? I don't know. Either way, it had to hit that tiny exposed area, as I said, on Goliath's forehead. And remember that stone we mentioned last week? This is a fascinating thing, that stone, Evan, let's say Evan. Let's go find that slide, if you would, please. It should be, there we go. Okay, let's say Evan, stone. And there are two words, Evan, also in that word stone, you could separate it and get two words out of Av and Ben, father and son. So there's a beautiful picture there. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, 1 John 1:3. And Yeshua said he and his Father are one, John 10:30. So God overcame. Beautiful picture there. But I think the staff reminded him of who he really served, as I said last week, his shepherd, David bringing the staff. Or it also reminded him, could have, of the staffs of Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, etc. Or maybe it was an intentional distraction to Goliath, because he never intended to use it at all. But David picks up the sword, then Goliath's sword, when he knocks him down, probably wasn't dead. Most believe he wasn't dead. He was stunned, fell forward on his face. There's all sorts of ideas the rabbis have about that. Why do you fall forward, not backward? Interesting thing. And David picks up the sword and slices off his head, cuts off his head, and then brought it to Jerusalem to Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Got a picture of that, so you want to see it. There you go. That's the only one. All right, so can you imagine that? So I'm finishing here. I'll finish and just say this. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He said that every year, I love this, every year Hanukkah comes around the winter solstice. At the darkest point of the year, when we are often feeling most tired and most hopeless. But it is also at this point that things begin to change, and the light begins to increase little by little, like the candles in the menorah, which are out now, in the Hanukkah. So again, Hebrews 6:12, so you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith or trust and perseverance inherit the promises. Ki ladonai hamilchama, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, it's His, it's for Him to accomplish. He has the responsibility, not you, ultimately. He is able. For everyone who's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, right? Let's say it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Trust and perseverance, faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Don't get discouraged. The light's going to increase. It's not, the battle is the Lord's. We do our part, but He does it.